Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Daniel Day Podcast, a podcast all about discipleship and leadership. I'm Daniel Day, your host. Welcome to the program. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. I'm Daniel Day, your host, and I get to introduce to you one of my good friends. His name is Chase Replogle, and Chase and I have been friends for a long time. We hail from the same alma mater, Central Bible College in Springfield, which is now Evangel University. And Chase has multiple degrees, and he is currently working on his doctorate. So I guess we can call you a glutton for punishment, right, Chase?
Yeah, absolutely.
So you just can't get enough. You had to write a book, and now you're going to write papers and research and eventually cross over the line into the world of being a doctor. And so I congratulate you on all of your education and your accomplishments, and most of all, what we're here to talk about today, and that is your latest book, your newly published work entitled The Five Masculine Instincts. So Chase, welcome to the program and congratulations on this amazing book.
Yeah, well, thank you so much. It's a privilege and honor to get to talk. I know we talk off the record quite a bit, and I'm a listener to the podcast. And so to be able to be on it and talk about the work I've been doing is really an honor for me. So I appreciate it.
Sure. Well, as you know, what I like to do as we get started with these podcasts is I like to have our guest open us up in prayer and just pray the Lord's blessings over our conversation. And most of all, that it would be a blessing to everyone watching and listening today.
Yeah, I'd be honored to. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for an opportunity as friends, but also as listeners all over the world to be able to come together and to have meaningful discussions, to try to better understand the way in which you're leading us by your Spirit into a better character and more Christ-likeness. And so I do pray your Spirit would just rest upon our conversation today and those listening, that you would speak to hearts and minds, and that in all of it, it would be to glorify you as we become more like you by it. We're grateful for these opportunities, and we don't make light of them. You speak to us through meaningful relationships and conversations and your word given amongst one another. And so we're grateful for this opportunity to grow today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, for those of you just beginning to hop on to the broadcast, if you're watching this live with us on Facebook or any of our other social media platforms, we would like to just ask you to heart the video, like the video, share the video, comment below, let us know where you're watching from or listening from. And it really helps us to kind of see where we're reaching into. As Chase, you are an avid podcaster yourself. It's always amazing to see where these things end up and who emails you and who messages you and tells you that, you know, you got to hear something that you put some effort into. It always means so much. Because today, the reason why it's important we share this video and this podcast with friends is because we are talking about something that is incredibly important to our generation right now, and that is godly masculinity. And we're going to dive into some of the key points of a book that Chase has just written entitled The Five Masculine Instincts. Chase, first of all, congratulations on your latest book. It has been years in the making, and I just want you to take us to it, man. Introduce yourself and talk to us about the process. How does it feel to get it out there finally?
Yeah, well, as you mentioned, it's been a long time coming, a project I've spent about 6 years working on, and grateful to be working with Moody Publishers to release the book and some great editors along the way. And I'm a pastor. And so all the writing that I do flows out of just trying to lead, you know, in this particular case, the men in my congregation well, and wrestling with my own questions, but also seeing the questions they were wrestling with across various ages, and wanting to figure that out, to explore that in ways deeper. Some of that happens in the pulpit on Sundays, but then there's bigger questions and bigger conversations that sometimes you need more time, years, and many more words. The audio recording of the book's about 5.5 hours. So a sort of longer, fuller conversation about some of these things I know myself and the men that I pastor are facing and dealing with. And so writing for me has been a great opportunity to do that. And I'm thankful people take the time to listen or to read, and hope it helps many men and many families.
As an author and a pastor, what was it about our culture and what we're all going through right now? What was it that you saw that kind of stirred your spirit towards this topic?
Yeah, so I could probably say a couple things. One of the things was, I've shared before that I went to the local Christian bookstore where I live, and there's, as most Christian bookstores would have it, there's a men's section and a women's section. And I noticed the women's section was six bookcases of books, and there was all sorts of new releases, and I mean, hundreds and hundreds of books in this section. And beside it is the men's section, which was one bookcase. And then I actually realized the top of it was spillover from the women's section still. And it was still sort of anchored by some of these books that are now 20 years old or so that were written for men. And there's this kind of idea with amongst publishers that men don't read, that it's harder to sell books to men than it is women because they're just not engaged in reading as much as women are. But yet I talk to the men in my congregation and they're reading and listening to all sorts of stuff. It just doesn't tend to be Christian books. I know many of them are listening to, you know, 2-3 hour long podcasts. They're consuming audiobooks. And so for me, it was, as a pastor, I recognized I wasn't answering all the questions or having the same conversations. And particularly, I wasn't finding men's books that were answering the questions and having the conversations many of the men in my congregation were asking and wrestling with. And so for me, the writing came first, sort of just in conversation, talking to them, trying to explore some of the challenges they were having around defining what is manhood, what is Christian manhood, what does the Bible say about masculinity, which was such a sort of charged topic in culture right now, and feeling like I didn't have a good resource or place to turn to help the men that I was pastoring. And so for me, it was exploring those questions personally and then trying to offer it to them as well.
Yeah, so necessity is the mother of invention, as they say, and you noticed a need in the culture. Beyond that, though, there seems to be such confusion, as you write in the book, very few real options for men as to what it means to be masculine. It seems like it's either one extreme or another, right? It seems like we're either being tasked with emptying out our masculine traits or tasked with demonizing, or maybe that's too strong a word, or vilifying masculine traits in the culture, or we're encouraged to drink beer, eat bacon, and have our buddies over for a barbecue and throw axes together. You know, it's like one of two extremes. We're either going to get in touch with our extreme feminine side, or you're going to be super macho. And that, you know, so neither. I love the fact that your book offers a biblically centered approach to discovering Christ-likeness and what it means to be a biblical man. So take us into some of the attributes that you talk about, these five instincts, and how you came to outline your book around them.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think you set it up really well. I write in the book that culturally right now, it seems like there's two conversations or two perspectives on the question of masculinity. And the one is that it's toxic and needs to be deconstructed, and we need to rebuild what manhood looks like for a new era. You alluded to that. On the other side is this, that it's kind of salvific, that you shouldn't question your masculine instincts. You should indulge them. And it's by giving yourself over to those sort of raw, primal, masculine instincts that you find who you are. And the thing that struck me is that both of them are really focused on the external. So the way a man acts, the traits or characteristics externally. And the thing neither one actually does is it never has a conversation with men about how to just become better. How do you improve? And so for me, most of the men I know, myself included, it's not that helpful to say your masculinity is toxic or you should indulge your masculinity. For me, there are certain ideals I'm trying to live up to, particularly in following Christ, that I know I fall short of. And so the missing conversation I was recognizing was, we don't talk very often about character, about how men just recognize what it is that's motivating them, that often causes them to fall short or may frustrate moral progress. And how do we actually mature beyond those things to something that is more Christ-like? For me, that's this calling of manhood, maturing to become more like Christ and doing it in the context of whatever these masculine traits are that make up my life. So I was looking for ways to identify what are those things that hold men back, these narratives at work within us that stunt that kind of moral character development. And I came across, Shakespeare has a famous play, As You Like It. And there's a famous line most people will recognize where he says, All of the world is a stage and each of us are mere players on it. He goes on to identify what are called the stages of a man, in which he describes a man growing from birth to death. And I recognized in the five adult stages that he describes, going off to school all the way through to sort of a retirement age, that those little images he had of men's lives really captured the narrative or the experience of masculinity most of the men I knew were wrestling with. And it was those things that when they weren't recognized at work within you, when you were living out of these instincts but weren't really aware of them, they became kind of controlling, and they were really the things tripping us up and keeping us from maturing into more Christ-likeness. So what I did was use that little Shakespeare set to identify what I call the five masculine instincts, and those are sarcasm, adventure, ambition, reputation, and apathy. And then I looked at how you see those instincts at work in men of the Bible, and how those lessons you learn from biblical men can help you learn to recognize that instinct within yourself, and also the kind of counterbalance of faith you need to keep that instinct in check so that it doesn't lead you to destruction, doesn't become your master or blind you to what's going on inside.
Sure. Is there a particular instinct that you wrote about that was particularly meaningful to you, or maybe you related with more on a personal level?
Yeah, there's definitely a bit of each. The instincts are not necessarily like, hey, this is yours for life. It's not really like a personality type as much as it is, and this is how Shakespeare was capturing it, that these are sort of impulses or instincts that probably exist always in us, but at certain times in our life, because of certain situations, maybe certain instincts are stronger. I really resonated with the ambition instinct. Shakespeare has that sort of in the middle of life as you transition into sort of a career and the possibilities before you. I mean, look, I'm a pastor, right? I'm doing some writing. It's pretty easy to feel and experience ambition in your life. And then I've also experienced what it is to kind of be blinded by that ambition, for that ambition to become controlling. And so I use, particularly on the instinct of ambition, I use the story of Moses and track across his life how ambition was at work, and how in Moses' case, rest, Sabbath, becomes a really important check on the perspective of ambition and how that instinct is controlling him. So that was a really meaningful one for me personally.
So as you're talking there, I think about the scripture that warns us against selfish ambition. Meaning that we're kind of using and leveraging whatever gifts and talents or anointing the Lord has given us. Instead of advancing his kingdom, we're advancing our own agendas and desires. And I would love for you to just drill a little deeper there on the character study of Moses and how we can kind of counterbalance that in our own lives so that we're not ambitious for ourselves and utilizing the gifts of God for ourselves, but continuing to do that for the Lord.
Yeah, sure. Well, maybe the important thing to say at the beginning is these five masculine instincts are not the five masculine sins. That's the conversation I feel like we've been having a lot with men, and rightfully so. We talk about money, sex, and power. You know, we have these sort of conversations with men about the sin in their life and the way we need to deal with those sins. We should be having those conversations. But that conversation alone doesn't guarantee a man the ability to grow in character. Most of the men I know are able to recognize the sins in their life. The thing they struggle most with is, why those particular sins in my life? Why do I find those having so much power over me? And how do I change my heart to grow beyond those things? What is something I could aim at better? And so the instincts are all, if you think across all of them, there's nothing sinful about adventure. There's nothing sinful about ambition. I mean, we would never say we want to raise a generation of ambitionless men. You know, that's not the goal. But each of these instincts, if they're indulged and go unchecked in your life, they have a tendency to lead you toward sin, to lead you toward being sort of mastered by them or enslaved by them. And so with Moses and ambition, Acts tells us that pivotal early scene in Moses' life where he rose up and struck down the Egyptian that was beating the two Hebrew slaves. Acts tells us that he was motivated by the belief that the people of Israel would follow him and rise up and he would lead them into the freedom. It really was the sort of act of ambition in Moses' life that he saw himself in that moment as somebody who could lead Israel, and that by his own initiative and action, he could kick off that sort of ambitious project. It fails, as you know from the story. They actually end up mocking him in that moment, "Who made you prince over us?" And he flees into the wilderness. And it struck me how interesting it is when Moses has the burning bush experience that God says to him, you know, I want you to go deliver my people from Egypt. And he has this whole list of excuses. I'm slow of speech. They won't trust me or believe you sent me. How do they know that you're the one? You know, he gets to the end of that list of complaints. And he literally says to God, can't you please just send someone else? And I had a hard time reconciling these two images of Moses. How can he be so ambitious and quick to act and believe that the nation will rise up and follow him? Acts actually says that in his early years in Egypt, he was powerful in word and deed. So how can that same man with all that ambition and power now be sort of in isolation as a shepherd, just pleading with God, don't make me do it. There's got to be somebody better. I'm not even good with speech. And I started to recognize that for people who really feel the impulse of ambition, I think that's actually the lived experience of what ambition feels like. There's no instinct that can make us feel in one moment capable of achieving and doing unbelievably great things, and then in the very next moment feel incompetent and disillusioned and frustrated by that same goal, that same ambition. And so I saw in Moses' life, even into the wilderness years as he is leading Israel, it's very clear that he's struggling to keep this ambition in check. He's frustrated by the complaint of the people and the rebellion of the people. And Moses carries with him through all of these years this great weight of doing this thing, right, that he tries to kick off at the very beginning. And the way in which it just never feels quite fulfilling, the way it always leaves him a little bit frustrated. And then, of course, that great scene in the book of Numbers where God tells him to speak to the rock and provide water for the people. And we all remember him striking the rock, but the words he uses, he begins to chastise the people, you know, you rebels. And then he says, should we provide water from this rock for you? And in the end, Moses, this ambition becomes so controlling in his life that it actually begins to eclipse God. And he ends up putting himself in the position of God. He becomes the judge of everyone. And it's not that Moses just disobeyed. I think God ultimately recognized this ambition had swelled and grown to a point where Moses had lost perspective on himself, on who he was, that he was one of those people. And of course, the punishment for that work is God has Moses' life ended there on Mount Nebo, looking at the promised land, that great ambition that would go unfulfilled. Moses wouldn't cross over into it. In the end, Moses, as a test of that ambition, is asked to set it down, to let it go unfinished, which I end up writing and talking about the importance of Sabbath and rest in our own life to check ambition. So hopefully that's helpful. I'm running through a whole chapter there, but I think you see how ambition can be more than just, I want to do great things. It's experience in all these complex ways.
Right. Well, you know, rather than going broadly into each of the masculine instincts, why don't we just stay here for a moment longer?
Sure.
Because I think that there's so much to learn here in the character study of Moses. And I think there's even some maybe a shadow of this that comes to us in that moment when Jethro says, hey, man, what you're doing here is not good. You're going to wear your people out. You're going to wear yourself out. You've sent your wife and your kids home, right? And here comes Jethro. You can see him in the distance bringing Moses's family back. And he's like, hey, man, you married her. She's yours now. And, you know, basically Moses has got that ambition, that messianic complex. He's trying to judge the whole nation by himself. He's not raising up leaders. And I think that might be another pitfall of ambition, wouldn't you say? And that is you start wanting to become the center of attention rather than empowering others to help you.
Yeah. Oh, I mean, that moment in the book of Numbers where Moses says, shall we provide water from you? I mean, you see what he's doing there is he no longer identifies with the people he's leading. He's identifying himself with God and imagining that God must obviously share his frustration with the people and must obviously share his indignation when God hasn't given Moses those words. One of the stories I tell in the book is the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I'm sure most people will be familiar with. And Bonhoeffer was the pastor in Germany during the rise of Nazi power. He actually came to the U.S. Before the war began and did some teaching at Union Seminary. He was really an up-and-coming intellectual more than he even was a pastor, a theological professor. And many of his friends urged him to stay in the U.S. because they all saw what was coming in Germany at the time. But Bonhoeffer felt really strongly convicted that it was his calling to go back and to suffer with the church under Hitler because he believed Hitler would be defeated. And he felt like if he was going to be able to speak into what the rebuilt Germany looked like afterwards, he needed to share in that suffering. So he went back. Of course, he's arrested, eventually hung by execution of Hitler himself. And I always imagined Bonhoeffer was making that decision, thinking about things further into the future. His ambition was bigger than I'm going to go back to run an underground seminary and ultimately die, give my life. But people record the way he moved to the gallows to face his death with a kind of calm reserve, just trust. It really spoke to many of the prisoners who later reflected on it. I came across in one of Bonhoeffer's writings, Life Together. It's one of my favorite books. He has a little line in there for me as a pastor that kind of shook me when I first read it, where he says that God hates visionary dreaming. And what he was getting at was God is concerned about the kind of ambition that causes us to constantly be thinking about what we would like to see happen and how it should go and what success will look like and these visions of what we're building. Because Bonhoeffer goes on to say that what it does is it causes us to become proud, and it sets us up to become the judge first of our brethren, so the people around us. When we have this ideal we're aiming at, we tend to then become judgmental. Who's helping us? Who's not helping us? Who's holding us back from what we're really capable of? We become judgmental of the people around us. And then Bonhoeffer says we become judgmental of God. We get frustrated. God, how come you haven't equipped me with the skills I need? How come I don't have the resources? How come you're not answering my prayers? You're doing it for that pastor, but not me. And he says, ultimately, we become the judge of ourselves, that it leads to a kind of burnt out disillusionment where we end up just feeling frustrated and discouraged and so often just walk away from that ambition. It's not so much we let go of it. It still defines us, but it defines us in a kind of failure sense. And so it really struck me reading Bonhoeffer's life, how willing he was to give his life for this great ambition, to risk his life. But at the moment where he realized God was leading him to someplace else, how capable he was to set down that great ambition, not clutch at it, not demand it. But instead, his perspective was less on what I would have God do and more on, God, what are you doing? And how do I participate in that in a kind of way that produces rest, peace, contentment, not just that constant need to work and achieve that ambition often does.
Yeah, it's so good. Let's talk about the book specifically just for a few moments before we're done. What are you really hoping? Like, what's the win for you right now with regards to this book? And if you were to see this particular thing happen, maybe there's more than one thing, but what are you really hoping happens as a result of the writing and publishing of this book?
Yeah. Well, thanks for the question. Books are always interesting because once you write them and put them out there, they kind of are a thing unto themselves, right? they're no longer in your control. My hope is that it would give language for men to be able to recognize what it is that's going on in their life that often we don't pay attention to, that this language of sarcasm and adventure and ambition, in this case, reputation, apathy, that it would help men be able to recognize. I think that's what I'm feeling and what I'm sensing. I'm living out of that instinct, and Nietzsche, the philosopher, has a saying that when you force your instincts to rationalize themselves, you weaken their control over you. And that's what I hope it does for men. I hope it gives them some perspective to say, perhaps the reason I struggle with that sin, or perhaps the reason I don't seem to make progress here, my character seems stunted in this area, is because I now recognize that instinct at work in myself, and that it would be a doorway that's cracked to recognizing the things God is trying to lead you into, to grow you into as a man. And broader than that, I also hope it's a way forward for men. I think most men are just stuck. You captured it earlier when you talked about, I call it the beards, bacon, and blowing things up kind of men's ministry, right? Like, we've just got to convince men to show up, and we're happy enough if they're just here. We really need a movement of men that say, you know what? I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. I'm going to pursue moral character development in my life to bear the kinds of responsibilities society needs me to. And that work, I use Paul's advice to the young man, Timothy, to watch your life and doctrine closely. That's how I wrap the book up. And I hope that that's what it is, right? I watch my life closely enough that I now recognize the instincts that are at work within me. And then I pay attention to the gospel, the doctrine that I have, well enough to recognize how it matures me and grows me into something better. And it becomes the kind of left foot, right foot of progress. Recognize what's going on in myself, apply the power of the gospel. You know, the power of the gospel points to something. I recognize it myself and grow beyond it. And so it gives men a path forward through what right now just feels like a lot of controversy and a lot of online debates.
Yeah. So on your website, The Five Masculine Instincts, and that will be on the screen here, for folks to see. For those listening to the podcast and you can't see the screen, that's actually spelled T-H-E, the, and then the number 5. So the5masculineinstincts.com. You have some resources on there for ministries, and I'd like for you to just talk a little bit about that and how you hope to empower men's ministries to have these conversations.
Yeah. So a few things. There's an online assessment that's free. It's nothing scientific, but as we talked about before, usually these instincts are at work within us just in different ratios. You know, perhaps ambition is high for me right now, but maybe because of life situations, you're really sort of feeling that instinct for apathy. There's a 25 question assessment that you can take, and it'll show you perhaps which of those assessment or which of those instincts are highest in your life and give you a good explanation of each one of them. So that's, if you're interested, a helpful place to start. I also have some pre-order bonus material going on before the book comes out, where anybody who pre-orders the book is able to get a 97-page discussion guide. It's a PDF right now that has personal reflection questions as well as group discussion questions. It's got intros to each of the chapter that are new content, as well as a 9-part video series. Each of them are about 15 to 20 minutes that are a conversation format similar to this, where we walk chapter by chapter through the book. It would make for a good men's study. And that's normally you have to pre-order the book to get those. But if any of your listeners would like access to that, I mean, I'm happy to share the domain name. You could put it in the show notes. But if they just go to the5masculineinstincts.com/downloads, all of those resources that are normally you'd have to pre-order to get are available there for free. You can check them out. And if it's something you think would be helpful for the men in your church, you know, feel free to use it. Get a hold of me. I'm happy to help you get books as well. But you can order them anywhere you buy books online.
Absolutely. Friends, we've been with Chase Replogle. He is the author of a brand new resource, a brand new book called The 5 Masculine Instincts. It's something that every man needs to get, every men's ministry needs to go through. I highly endorse it. I think it's a tremendously well-written book. It's an enjoyable read. It's just littered with all kinds of wonderful stories and examples and research. Chase, you really did a great job. You're a tremendous author and writer. I know you're going to do well in your doctoral studies as a result of it. Although I will say, you know, in my own studies, it's kind of like my professors want me to write things that no one would want to read and in a way that no one would ever want to read it unless you are a professor. So I hope that you don't somehow lose your gifting in the process of becoming
a doctor.
Just know your
audience, right? Know your audience.
Yes, yes. I mean, my goodness. I had one professor actually tell me, you are a great writer, but you need to write. He literally told me to write more boring papers. He said, your papers are too entertaining. You need to think more like an intellectual, more like an academic. And so I'm just like, oh man, I don't want to stop being a good writer to become a bad writer. But anyway, you do such a good job, Chase. I'm just joking around. You do a really good job. And I hope everyone listening and watching will pick up the book. Chase, would you close us the way you began and just take us to the Lord in prayer?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. So, well, Heavenly Father, we, if I could speak for a moment for the men listening, we know that this can be a difficult time to understand what it means to be a Christian man. There's so much culturally around us that makes that question confusing. And for parents that are raising sons like I am, I know Daniel is, that it's a question we can't put off. And so I pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would just give us wisdom and discernment, that you would bring around not just my book, but resources and books and sermons and conversations in meaningful ways to help lead us to what it is you would have us to be as men. Our goal is not to be some cultural cliche, but to be like you, becoming more like Christ. And so we pray your Spirit would lead us through whatever means toward that end, that our lives might glorify you and that we might bear the responsibilities that you place on us well, that we might become men of better integrity and character and strength to bear those responsibilities and serve others, and that it would be for your glory. So we trust that you will lead us into those things, and we're grateful for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So Chase, I want to point our listeners and those watching to your podcast as well, the Pastor Writer Podcast, and you're also a church planter, and anyone in that area of Missouri that might want to check out your church, what are the websites?
Yeah, sure. So pastorwriter.com, just one word. And I normally interview, similar like you do, Christian authors. And right now I'm doing a series on the book, The Five Masculine Instincts. So you'll see it there as well. But if you go to back episodes, you'll find plenty of interviews with authors. And then the church I pastor is Bent Oak Church in Springfield, Missouri. Great congregation. I'm first and foremost a pastor. And so just grateful to get to do that work as well.
Very good. Chase, thanks for your time. This has been a really rich conversation. I really appreciate it.
Hey, happy to do it. So thanks again for the opportunity. And I hope it blesses men and all the people who love the men in their lives, moms out there as well too.
Amen.